Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Dusty White. I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune. We're at Corndale Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. On Wednesdays, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're discussing Protestant spiritual formation.
I want to stir up a really interesting set of questions today, if it's okay with the two of you.
Go for it.
I have been reading this book that just came out by Matthew Bingham called A Heart Aflame for God, A Reformed Approach to Spiritual Formation. And it's a really fascinating book. And there's a particular problem he raises and an answer he gives that I was like, actually, I'm probably guilty of some mistakes in this area and I probably need this rebuke. And also it just made me think a little more deeply about spiritual formation.
You know what this means, Bob? What? You're going to stop doing Ash Wednesday, aren't you?
I'm definitely not going to stop doing Ash Wednesday.
Oh man, I thought for sure that's what.
But I respect, I respect your convictions on that matter, Chris. But we love us some Ash Wednesday. Here is the let me set up the argument Matthew Bingham is making, and Dusty, this is kind of a stream you're pretty familiar with, and so I'm just trying to enter into Bingham's questions and his critique. And I think it's actually really interesting to me because of what has been true in my own journey and my own soul. So his contention is, hey, Protestants in the last, let's say 50 years, he would date it in 1978. He would say that the book that really put spiritual formation on the radar in the evangelical Protestant tradition in our lifetime was Richard Foster's book, The Celebration of Discipline, in 1978. And he said, since that book, there's been this flourishing of Protestant emphasis on spiritual formation. Dallas Willard, John Ortberg, more recently, John Mark Comer, right? There's all these writers talking about spiritual discipline, spiritual practices, spiritual formation. And Dusty, you know, this has been a big part of our emphasis at Corndale since the very beginning. I've always talked about our church being a context for spiritual formation and mission. And the formation language is important to me. I think it maps onto what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, where he says, you know, I'm in anguish until Christ is formed in you. So I think it's biblical language. And I think it gets at something deeper than just traditional navigator style discipleship, right? It's not just memorize some verses and know how to share the gospel. It's also, what kind of a person are you? What connection do you have to your story and the things that have shaped you? How have you walked through suffering? How have you cultivated a depth of the interior life and so forth? Bingham's contention, however, is that in the evangelical Protestant world, we have leaned too heavily on Catholic and Eastern Orthodox resources to do spiritual formation. So what he's trying to do in this book is to recover, as he says in his subtitle, a reformed approach to spiritual. He says, hey, actually, our Protestant reformed tradition has a deep heritage of spiritual formation. I would like to retrieve it and recover it and bring it to bear on this conversation. So that's the book that he's writing. Mm. I'm only halfway through the book, so I haven't gotten all the way to his conclusion yet. But what's interesting is the first chapter that he has in sort of the substantive part of his book is a chapter on scripture. And the argument he wants to make, Chris, is that the Bible needs to be at the center of all of our efforts at spiritual formation. And that for many Protestants, it isn't or hasn't been in as central a way as it should be.
Man.
Now, he's a very measured writer, and so he's not like throwing bombs at people, and you know, but he does want to raise some questions and say, hey, let me read you some quotes from a few authors about spiritual formation. Just what are they saying? And what they seem to be saying is like, use whatever tools are good. Let me begin with Bingham's quote of John Flavel. Is it Flavel or Flavel?
I've heard Flavel. It both ways. I've heard it, yeah.
It's kind of like Augustine.
Yeah, unfortunately.
I mean Augustine.
John Flavel drew on Proverbs 4:23, and this is the title of the book comes from this, right? A Heart Aflame for God. Bingham says this is the one verse summary of Protestant spiritual formation is Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Bingham wants to say that verse, if you read all the Puritans, that's their go-to verse for talking about, they talk about keeping the heart. What we would call spiritual formation for the Puritans was, how do we keep our heart? How do we guard an interior life? And Flavel says this, if you would thus keep your hearts as hath been persuaded, then furnish your hearts richly with the word of God, which is their best preservative against sin. Keep the word, and the word will keep you. It is the slipperiness of our hearts in reference to the word that causes so many slips in our lives. We never lose our hearts till they have first lost the efficacious and powerful impressions of the word. So he wants to say, if we read the Puritans, we're going to say the word is central to keeping the heart. Now, here's the point he makes from the Puritans. Thus, the Bible is not just one tool among many in our spiritual formation toolkit, but rather, whether directly or indirectly, the whole of our spiritual formation flows out from our engagement with it. You read Scripture, and you hear God's voice addressed to you. You meditate on Scripture and think about what He has said. Your prayers back to God are a response to His prior word to you, and they are shaped in both form and content by the words of Scripture. Likewise, when you examine yourself, you measure your vices and your virtues, not according to cultural standards of the moment, but according to the eternal standards set forth in God's word. For Reformation-minded Christians, spiritual formation cannot be reduced to Bible reading, but it can also never be separated from it. What do you think so far?
Yeah, I mean, amen to all of that. I guess the question that I have is, would any of those kind of spiritual formation guys disagree with what he's saying?
Well, let me continue, because he's going to quote some of them. Here's one. He's quoting a very well-known writer. There are many great spiritual disciplines. The prayer of examine, retreats, spiritual direction, service, fellowship in small groups, worship, giving, Bible study, devotional reading, centering prayer, fasting, scripture memorization, confession, journaling, and intercession, to name a few. They are each wonderful tools and gifts for us in our following of Jesus. Bingham writes, the implication here, whether intended by the author or not, is that all the practices listed could be equally useful depending on the season and personality of the individual. Now he's saying, I want to give this person the benefit of the doubt. I'm sure they have a high view of Scripture. But if you just read what they're saying, it kind of says, hey, if it's Lectio Divina, if it's journaling, if it's, you know, if it's a spiritual retreat, great. Or Bible reading, you know, kind of do what works for you.
And the reason I ask that question, because I think this is an important distinction, is because it's less about explicitly what they say and just emphasis that emerges through practice. And so what you end up having is like, yeah, they're never going to come out and say, well, the Bible isn't important, or yeah, the Bible needs to be the center. But when it starts to actually flesh itself out in practice, how practically is there an emphasis and a priority and a centering of Scripture in the practice, or does it sort of just get situated alongside things? And so the critique probably actually comes out less in what they say and more in how this actually is practiced.
Well, and I think this is timely because I think you have a lot of people in the spiritual formation, air quotes around that right now, world, who would do what he's saying, which is just put, just allow Scripture to be one of those things. In other words, Bob, you could take a day of solitude and not read the Bible.
Yeah.
And we'd be okay with that right now. And I think this is timely because he's saying you shouldn't be taking days of solitude without reading the Bible.
Yeah, he's going to argue that a Reformed Protestant approach to spiritual formation has the word at the center of it. Whatever else you do,
right?
Prayer, solitude, fasting, it has Scripture.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's really important.
Yeah.
Now, let me tell a little bit of my own story, and then I want to read a few more quotes from his chapter to tee up the rest of the conversation. I think when I read this, I was convicted of a couple things. One, man, I'm probably guilty of, I've been so helped by people like Dallas Willard. I've been so disappointed with the spiritual formation of fundamentalism, for instance, that I think I have probably defaulted to maybe minimizing Scripture in some ways in spiritual formation. And so this was a good corrective to me. But also it made me reflect on my own story. And here's what I've always been intrigued by. The formative years of my faith were in college and shortly after. And in college, I got discipled by some campus ministry guys who just were like Bible guys. And so I just spent every single day of my college years, the first hour of my day was studying the Bible, like with a notebook where I was just like reading Bible verses, reflecting on them, writing out prayers, trying to think. I mean, I went through the entire book of Galatians and 1 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy and just like the whole book, a verse at a time, just studying it. And when I think about like what formed my soul and character, it was mostly that. Mm. Like I just read and studied a lot of the Bible, and it had a formative effect on me to where, and it wasn't just a bare reading of the scripture. It was like a meditating, reflecting, thinking about its implications for my life, asking where does it call me to repent and grow. And I think that just had a deeply formative effect on me to where now, you know, when I have conversations with some people and they're like, well, I mean, you know, here's what I think God wants me to do. Like I will just like my head kind of explodes. Cause I'm just like, well, I don't actually think that's in the Bible anywhere. Like you can say I prayed and the Holy Spirit told me, but I want to know, like, take me to the Bible, like show me in scripture what you were reading and wrestling with that led you to this conviction or to this way of thinking. So I guess what I'm saying is what he's laying out is actually the story of what God used most deeply in my spiritual formation. And I'm realizing, yeah, I think I was actually just sort of implicitly shaped by a very scripture-centric formative environment. And I think I'm reaping the fruits of that now. And to his point, I think if I had just gone on a lot of prayer retreats, Dusty, and, you know, had a spiritual director and did some prayers of examine, I just don't think I would be shaped in quite the same way.
No. Or at least grounded.
Right.
And there's a grounding that the word brings to us. And I was coaching a pastor last week when you posted us this, you know, this topic. And he's been reading through the Bible every year for 25 years. He's been on sabbatical, and which is why we've been talking. And he said, when I go back, I think I want to read through the Bible again this year. But he was basically saying, like, that's just a discipline I have, and I just rifle through it. Like, I'm just going, you know, mm-hmm. And I kind of know my cadence now. I've been doing it for a few years, so I know, you know, when to speed up, when to slow down. And he was saying, I want to go deeper with Christ. And so what do you think of me not reading the Bible this year all the way through? I was like, yeah, man, feel free not to, you know, like the goal is to know Christ more. And he was basically saying, I'm not going to not read the Bible. I want to take a smaller chunk and go deeper with mm-hmm. it. And that reminded me of that Colossians 3 passage that this author is quoting, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so I was saying to my brother, hey, now that you can kind of make all your own cross references, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it go deeper. Let it have a deeper spiritual formational effect.
We're going to get to exactly what you're talking about in Bingham's last few pages of this chapter. One thing I appreciate that he does is he says, okay, let me talk about the critiques people will have of what I'm saying here. And one of the critiques he says is this an overemphasis on the word? Like, isn't Reformed Protestantism guilty of an overemphasis on the word? So, like, maybe the reason that there's been a lot of retrieval of Catholic and Eastern Orthodox, you know, practices and even mysticism, maybe Reformed Protestants are word heavy in a simplistic way or in a reductionistic way. And he quotes James K. Smith, former guest on this podcast.
Throwback.
From You Are What You Love. You know, he has that whole thing about, hey, you're not a brain on a stick. You know, mm-hmm. he has that whole thing about brains on a stick Christianity. And he quotes this part in You Are What You Love where Smith talks about a series of tapestries that are on display at the Cathedral of Our Lady of the Angels in Los Angeles. And he talks about walking through this church and sort of imagines the formative effect that this would have on someone. And I think Smith here he's not narrating his own experience or even anyone's experience. He's sort of hypothesizing of how might this be different? Mm-hmm. And here's what he writes. It's just the sort of image and metaphor that gets lodged in your unconscious as a child, an imaged truth you then carry with you for the rest of your life. into your teens and eventually your 20s when you might drift from the faith, making 100 bad decisions. Now that you're here, you're partly angry and partly embarrassed. So you've avoided the church like the plague. But what catches you short on some lonely evening of despair isn't a doctrine that you remember or all those verses you memorized from the book of Romans. What creeps up on you is the inexplicable emergence of this image of the shepherd from the deep recesses of your imagination's storehouse. And what Bingham points out is, why does he choose to say it's not all those verses you memorized from the book of Romans, mm-hmm. it's this image? And he says, Smith seems to be saying that the historic Protestant priority given to knowing God through Scripture is not just incomplete, but actually fundamentally misguided. It represents a charge that word-based piety simply cannot form disciples and capture the human heart in the way that images can, which actually is the opposite of what the reformers would have said. They were, some of the reformers were taking images out of all the churches
and iconoclasts,
getting rid of the stained glass, you know?
Well, so. And it's also interesting to consider the contrast. I mean, we preached through Exodus a few years ago and the 10 commandments, it's literally in the Hebrew, it's the 10 words. And there's this contrast between image and word. Like, you don't live by images, you actually live by my word. And so I think that what the reformers were latching onto is the priority of how God ordered the worship of his people and the formation of his people. And it is, are there ways that you could make a critique of reductionistic or simplistic? There's probably some avenues to that, but you have to contend with how Scripture even lays out and how God relates to his people. Like, there are moments that he showed himself, burning bush, but the primary way he related to his people was through his word.
And Jesus calls himself the word.
Bingham's answer to the critique, he says, okay, so James K. Smith's doing this, we're not brains on a stick. Let's not be intellectualist in our discipleship and spiritual formation. And Bingham says, if we are that, it's actually modern evangelicalism that has made us that. It's not the Protestant tradition. Mm-hmm. And what he's going to quote here is John Owen and Charles Hodge, two old guys. Actually, he's quoting, the first quote will be J.I. Packer talking about John Owen. And here's what Packer says: God moves us not by direct action on the affections or will, but by addressing our mind with his word and so bringing to bear on us the force of truth. Our first task, therefore, if we would serve God, is to learn the contents of God's word. Affection may be the helm of the ship, but the mind must steer, and the chart to steer by is God's revealed truth. And then Charles Hodge writes this: it is most unreasonable to expect to be conformed to the image of God unless the truth concerning God be made to operate often and continuously upon the mind. How can a heart that is filled with the thoughts and cares of the world, and especially one which is often moved to evil by the thoughts or sight of sin, expect that the affections which answer to the holiness, goodness, or greatness of God should gather strength within it? We cannot make progress in holiness unless we devote much time to the reading and hearing and meditating upon the word of God, which is the truth by which we are sanctified. The more this truth is brought before the mind, the more we commune with it, entering into its import, applying it to our own case. The more we may expect to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so as to approve and love whatever is holy, just, and good. Then Bingham writes this: so while one is surely free to argue that Protestants have been wrong all along to teach that the way to the heart is through the mind, one cannot credibly accuse them of neglecting the importance of the imagination, the emotions, and the heart. I think that's a good observation, because he's acknowledging that the Puritans saw that the way to the affections comes through the mind. Mm-hmm. And so they were just in favor of fill your mind with truth and it's going to fire godly affections. They were not uninterested in the affections, as anyone who's read the Puritans would say.
And I think there is a good discussion to be had on, can there be a reductionistic, can that become reductionistic? Because the only way to the affections is through the mind, which I think there's an argument to be made that that's not the case. But is that a significant way? Is that, as far as a primacy or an emphasis there that I think is worth discussing. And perhaps in some of our spiritual direction language has been kind of thrown to the side. And so, because, you know, can think of nature, like being in nature, like it's common grace. It's not special grace. It's not sufficient, but it does, God does use it. Like it does teach us something. It does lodge itself in our affections in some ways. And so it's not exclusive, but I think what he's trying to make the argument is there's a primary nature to this that I think we've kind of lost.
Yeah.
And I think what he would say, right, is you only appreciate that creation and created order because you filled your mind.
Yeah. The special revelation.
With the word that has taught you about.
Reading Psalm 19 before you go on a hike really helps that hike be a worshipful experience.
Oh, yeah.
Bingham concludes, if one wishes to overthrow the Reformation emphasis on God's word standing at the center of a truly Christian approach to spiritual formation, then one needs to do more than simply celebrate the beauty of images and the richness of non-Protestant liturgical traditions. Rather, one must deal with the mountain of scriptural testimony that seems to suggest that a Reformation word-centered piety is actually at root simply biblical piety by another name. So he's going to say, you can't just say the reformers are too word-centered. You have to deal with the whole framework of what they're saying, which is that biblical piety has the word at the center of it, and the Protestant reformers are just trying to bring us back to that. Now he shifts to a practical section after this and just says, okay, what does it mean to make contact with Scripture in a way that leads to spiritual formation? And he's going to get to what you said, Dusty, which is basically he draws this triangle of the reading of Scripture, meditation on Scripture, and then prayer. And he says Reformation, spiritual formation is always this triangle. It involves the reading of Scripture, meditation, and prayer. And I think when he talks about meditation, it kind of gets to what you were saying to the guy that you were coaching, Dusty, that there's a slowing down and a sort of pondering the word of God. That's not just a read seven chapters a day or, you know, do your Bible reading plan, but that capacity to slow down, ponder, meditate. His chapter in this book on meditation is great. I wish every Christian would read it because he just basically tries to recover what the Puritans meant when they talked about meditating on the word of God. And his argument is this is kind of a lost art in our day and age. Nobody really knows how to do this anymore.
Which is why we do lean on Catholics.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. But he's got a couple quotes here about, you know, what if you're too busy? I thought it was just funny to read what this Puritan Lewis Bailey said, you know, in the 1600s. Remember that thy life is but short and that all this business is but for the use of this short life. But salvation or damnation is everlasting. Rise up, therefore, every morning by so much time the earlier. Defraud thy foggy flesh of so much sleep, but rob not thy soul of her food, nor God of his service. And serve the Almighty duly whilst thou hast time and health.
Oh, man, that's Puritan right there, man. Get up earlier.
Defraud your foggy flesh of more sleep.
Your life is a vapor. So you better get up earlier. Yeah.
Well, he's the funny thing is like apparently people back then complained that they were too busy for Bible reading too. So we're not the
and they had candles.
Yeah, we're not the only ones who have heard that or who say that. Oh, I'm too busy. I can't do it. Here's another quote that he uses from another writer on spiritual formation that gets at what we were saying before about it sounds like the Bible's optional. Here it's going to be another expression of that, Chris. A good rule to follow when dealing with tools and techniques for spiritual formation is this. If it helps, do it. If it does not help you, do not do it.
Oh, man.
You do you.
If reading the Psalms help you, then great. If reading the Psalms has become routine and dead for you, then don't. Remember grace, which reminds us there is nothing we can do or not do that would cause God to love us any more than he does right now. Okay, I agree with the last line. Great. Grace means your Bible reading doesn't make God love you more. I would not say, if reading the Psalms doesn't help, then don't bother reading. I would say, like, maybe you should just keep reading them.
Yeah. That's like saying, if you want to skip leg day, go ahead.
You know? Don't skip leg day.
Nothing you do will make God love you more or less, so why do anything?
Right.
I mean, you could stretch that argument. I mean, if what they mean by that is, okay, then read Galatians or read Philippians or read Exodus. But if it's like just set the Bible aside altogether, then it's, that's not helpful at all.
Yeah. Lewis Bailey again, this guy, I was not familiar with him before I read this chapter, but he's one of the Puritan writers. One chapter read with understanding and meditated upon will better feed and comfort thy soul than five chapters read without marking their scope or sense or making any use of them to yourself.
Mm, there you
go. So he's saying read less and read it more slowly. That's better than reading more and just plowing through.
Yeah.
Well, sometimes. I think there's an argument to be made, though, right? For just getting the word in you.
Yeah, I like when you push back, both. Dusty. I like a little argument from you. I'm not saying this guy has everything right. So I think it is good to say, just reading.
And I think that's a great later in life realization, you know?
Yeah. There's an analogy. I think it's David Mathis who wrote a book on spiritual disciplines, and he talks about different ways of reading scripture and uses a landscaping analogy. Sometimes you're raking, and that's just, you know, you're reading, you know, it's your Bible reading plan. And then sometimes you're digging into the ground, which is more work. And then sometimes you're landscaping, which you're like, you're doing some in-depth Bible study. And all of those things are good for tending your yard. And so when you think about reading scripture, there's like these different ways of doing it, and they're all good.
What's interesting in reflecting here while we've been sitting here is all of the most formative times in my life have had the word at them. You know, it's not like the word was not there.
Yeah.
Whether that was crisis and scripture was pulled from memory right then and there, and the word of like verses were just coming, you know, and I needed them.
Yeah.
And that was shaping, or it was retreating, but the word took on a deeper, fresh meaning. Like the Bible is always, or memorizing scripture, memorized the book of Philippians years ago with a dear friend, a very formative time around the word.
Yeah.
We weren't just sitting around praying, you know, which wouldn't have been bad either, but the word of God was there.
Yeah. No, I 100% concur, both personally and then just in pastoral ministry, have never experienced somebody, having a moment, you know, of growth, of maybe significant repentance or joy or whatever it may be, apart from an engagement with the word, that like something clicked for them. They were reading, maybe been praying the word, heard something preached, but it was always the word lodging in their heart, bearing fruit, opening their understanding and their affections. It isn't just sort of random free floating.
I remember one of our former elders saying that when we meet with our people, the word of God better be out. Mm-hmm. And we better be praying. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we're just having coffee. and I remember thinking like, well, yeah, of course. But then I was thinking like, oh, actually, I've met with people and not, you know, read scripture, or I've probably prayed. But that is distinctly Christian, and we should be doing it at all. Even if it's not like super meaningful or deep, the word needs to be out there.
Yeah. And I think also just as a pastor that, you know, I've been doing this a little over 10 years now, but the longer I do this, the more I just realize my words don't have power. Like anything that's going to get done in this job, it has to be God's word at work in people's lives. And so just more and more growing in that sense of reliance and dependence, and just this is our power. And so why would we not be the center of everything we do, both personally and corporately as a church?
I wonder if some of the reason for the problem that Bingham is addressing is just that we kind of get bored with things when they're familiar. Mm-hmm. You know, like, honestly, if I think about, like, I don't know, why do I want to, like, read some mystics every once in a while? It's like, I just kind of get bored with stuff, you know? And if there's sort of a hunger for novelty or for things that I'm not, maybe there's an answer out there that I haven't pursued yet, rather than that belief, sort of Psalm 119, has, right? That like if meditating on your word is life, like your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I wonder if as Protestants, we just need to have a firmer conviction and a settledness that like, yeah, you know what? Spiritual retreats are great. And, you know, solitude is great. All that stuff is useful, but it's only useful to the extent that scripture is the sort of grounding and guiding force at the heart of it all. And to your point that you just made, Dusty, that when I'm having a good conversation with someone, but scripture is not at the heart of it,
yeah,
I'm not, I'm just having coffee.
That's right.
Anybody mm-hmm. can do that. What we do as Christians is we shape our lives and our minds according to the Word of God. So I just thought the case he's making here was personally helpful to me, a little bit challenging to places where I probably have grown a little bit weak. And particularly interesting to me to think about, what would be a reformed approach to spiritual formation? Mm-hmm. And it certainly would have the Word at the center of it. There's no doubt that the Puritans and that Calvin and Edwards and everyone in the Reformed tradition, the Word, the Scriptures, the Word of God was always the central piece of what needed to shape us and form us and even give us buoyancy and resilience in life,
Mm-hmm.
I was on the phone with someone just before we sat down to record this podcast, sharing some hard news with me. And one of the things I said was, well, here's what the Word reminds us, it's just in this moment, when you're confronted with some news that's difficult, you need to have some grounding, and that grounding shouldn't just be, I'm in a good community, so I have people who love me. It should also be, here's the truth that I know that God promises to his people. And that's grounding for me in a deeper way. Mm-hmm. When I go through seasons of hardship or challenge. So if you're interested in the book, A Heart Aflame for God, A Reformed Approach to Spiritual Formation, the author is Matthew Bingham. The publisher is Crossway. It's just come out recently. I picked this up right when it came off the presses. So
a good looking book.
Yeah, it's a nice cover.
Bright orange and
brown. Orange with some flames. It's really gold lettering.
It ain't free, Chris.
No, it ain't.
$32.99.
That is not free.
I think if you're interested in topics related to spiritual formation, you will find it interesting. And especially if you work in this space. So if you're a pastor or a ministry leader and you're sort of like trying to help people be disciples, I think, this book it will still be helpful, but it will be a little heady for someone who's never thought about spiritual formation before. But if you're familiar with writers like Dallas Willard or John Mark Comer or John Ortberg, and there's some desire to sort of understand how does a more Protestant approach to spiritual formation work. What Bingham's doing in this book, I think, is going to be really helpful in the broader conversation about spiritual formation, and also for those of us who are just trying to be faithful pastors and disciples in the context of a local church community, doing faithful discipleship as heirs of the sort of Reformed and Protestant tradition.
Just remember, life with God is life with and in His Word. The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, thanks for listening in. We pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We always love to hear from listeners, so if you have thoughts, questions, or future podcast topics, send an email to podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.